right. Well, we will go to the Lord and then give you some extra time. Okay. Father, we are thankful for, again, we want to make this time a time of thanks to you for community and for you setting it up to where the body of Christ is how we experience so much of your care and your love. I really think that Christianity gets done here. It gets done in this kind of group because we can encourage and pray for each other and do physical helps for each other and share prayer requests, be encouraged in your word. It, you know, it's centered around this time that we get together and pray and hear your word and your teaching. And then it is lived out during the week and have real fellowship. So I'm just thankful, and I pray that that would thrive here. Lord, that has to be from your Holy Spirit and our giving it over to your Holy Spirit and not trying to make things happen on our own. So we would trust in you and just take this moment to praise you and say that we are dependent on you and honor you by our dependence on you. And I thank you for our time and for the way you bring people to serve us. One thing over all our years that we can praise you for is you bring the right people at the right time. You bring giftedness. And that's the gamut of things in this class, from the work Bill does for us with the Zoom and the recordings and Sam and Beth, and to list all the people that do things behind the scenes and serve. Thank you, Lord. You bring giftedness, and it's all about you and your spirit. So thank you for that. Thank you for our time. And you bring gifted teachers to serve us by sharing what they've learned from you in your word and in life. And certainly Phil has done that for many, many people, has the heart of a shepherd and a teacher. And so we thank you for bringing him to us and pray that you teach through him today. And I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Did I tell the class about you and me playing tennis over the years?
I don't think so.
So Phil is a great athlete, and we would
fix.
the older you get, the better you were. Yeah.
One day.
And so we would play tennis, and we're both very competitive. And he's just better than me, and I hated that so bad. But we would be playing, and I would throw racket. I have broken a tennis racket out there. Was so mad. And maybe you're competitive too. Would you say that you would express you were upset at a shot?
When you do any of those personality tests, that's what first comes up for me.
Really?
Competitive. Yeah.
So great. So at one point, we had to institute for each other. We said we had like a conduct penalty. Well, if we got mad, if I broke a racket, if I threw a racket, or if any of us expressed, it was a point penalty and then a game and then the match, like they did on the pro. And it cleaned it up because we didn't want to give up a point. Because I think we had heard someone say, those guys down there, that guy's a pastor.
I don't remember that.
No.
And lying is a point penalty.
So, thanks for being here, Phil.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, yeah, we had some great tennis matches out there. And, y'all know Joe Caldwell used to be in this class.
Is
he
still
in
the class? He is.
Where's Joe? But Joe Caldwell and I used to play Rick Neal and Bloodsworth, Joe Bloodsworth, every Saturday morning in tennis for a big gulp. And and for some reason, we would always win. I mean, we could be down. We got in their head. That's what happened. And so we would go to that 7-Eleven right there, at Valleydale. I mean, not at Valleydale, over the right next to the clinic, the vet clinic. And there was a lady there every Saturday morning. And we'd walk in and she'd say, y'all paying again? And it got to be so funny. they didn't mind losing. They just hated going to the 7-Eleven. So anyway, it's amazing. I'm sure you do, but it struck me this morning in our prelude in time of meditation, from the Valley of Vision, particularly the last part of it. It said, give me the grace to know more of my need of grace. Show me my sinfulness that I may willingly confess it. Reveal to me the weakness that I may know my strength is in you. And that just struck me this morning as thinking about what we're studying. One of the things that people have come up to me, which has been very, very encouraging, you said, I wasn't there Sunday, but I listened to your tape. Or somebody came up last week and said, I thought of you when I had this situation and this person I wasn't included in it, this person was, and applying what I'm talking about. Those are the two greatest compliments you could give, is the fact that you want to hear, want to learn, and also want to apply it. And so I want to thank you for that. Some of you have recognized that I need even more stuff on humility. Steve Briggs sent me this book, Pride versus Humility. Thankfully, it was an easy read, and I thank you for it. Dr. Willing gave me a book that he'd written on pride, and that is a treatise. It's going to take me a little while to finish that. But thank you for that. And then Greg and Rose Potts were telling me, you know, I used an illustration last week about this group I'm in, and so I thought I'd tell you a little bit more of what I'm doing as we go into the day. I worked here at Bowerwood for 38 years as an associate pastor, and then also as director of YBL, which we included YBL was Young Business Leaders, taking the gospel to the marketplace. And then we started a women's ministry that's very thriving, just real excited. It took us 20 years to have the guts to do it, because we knew the women would far outshine us down the road, which they are starting to do. And then in 2018, this was a part of our 10-year goals. Ronnie Norris, who passed away, my board chairman, said, I've read every one of your letters. It's hard to believe, but I've written a letter every month to my supporters for 48 years. I'd be pretty good at it. But try to keep them involved, and knowing a number of them, it's the only gospel thing they would get every month. And so I made a commitment to do that. So we started a ministry to the second half, which means, you know, and there are so many people scripturally as well as that we know that haven't finished well. And that breaks my heart, because what are they remembered for? David was the greatest king of Israel. What do you remember about him? You know, we remember failures, and, you know, you just go down the list. I could list a bunch of them. And so my desire is to help, anyone in transition, or as we move toward retirement or in retirement, to make sure that we finish well. And that's what I'm doing now. I transferred over to the Center for Executive Leadership to do that. They have a number of older men in studies over there, and they have a great outreach there. So I've expanded my opportunities to do that, as well as, you know, I'm still here at Bowerwood. So that's what I'm doing, and setting up these studies. And what's very interesting about these studies of men, number one, since they're those who are retired, they don't want to leave the group. I mean, they don't want to leave. I said, I got things I got to do, but they want to stay. They're much more vulnerable about who they are, which is wonderful. And then the third thing is, they just love each other. They want to make a difference. And so I'm trying to mobilize what I think is a great army of men and women to finish well, to use their gifts, their abilities, their experiences, their resources for the kingdom. Because God, for the most part, has given us longer life. We're the richest nation in the world. Let's use it for the kingdom. So that's what I'm doing. So I refer to that. That's what you need to know. So where we're headed, I want to kind of give you a little bit more of where we're headed over the next few weeks. Today we're headed on just, again, pride versus humility. Just where some mentions in the scripture, I said, you know, we're not teaching from a specific passage, but where the verses in scripture are there to give you some modern illustrations of humility that I think will encourage you. And then how do we apply this to our life? If you, we're just hearing these things and not applying them, we're missing the boat. It's like sharing the gospel, not giving an opportunity to receive it. And so that's where we're headed. But in the near future, starting next week, we're going to look at Jesus as the perfect example of humility. We're going to go in depth there. We're going to look at the kings and those that were humble and those that weren't. And so we'll be flipping through the scriptures on that. Probably, if we have time, I'll do Saul versus Jonathan, the first king and his son, the two opposites in terms of humility. And then we'll move more into leadership and contentment as we do that. So that's where we're headed. So let me give you some more definitions of humility and pride. I've already shared that, from C.S. Lewis, but he said in Mere Christianity, which if I were to give a new Christian a book, that would be about one of my top three, Mere Christianity. I mean, it's just so easy to read, but so convicting. If you can write children's books, you can communicate. I mean, truly. He says the opposite of prideful. He said pride has been the chief cause of misery in every nation, in every family since the world began. He also says, I've never heard of anyone accuse himself of this vice, pride or self-conceit. Pride is the pleasure of being above the rest. It's not how much you make or how successful you are. It's how much you make above someone else or you're successful more. We live in a life of comparison. And, you know, pastors' conferences or whatever, what are some of the, you know, questions you ask? Well, how big is your congregation? How many people have you seen come to know Christ? It's not just business. It's not just anywhere. It's in the church as well. In his book, Derek Prince's Pride versus Humility, he says it's really two words, pride and humility. Pride is independence. We want to be independent. Now, I'm a guy. That's pretty obvious. I'm a guy, and so how many of us never want to ask for somebody to help us? That's why we don't ask for directions. That's why we get lost. But we want to be independent. And God has created us to be what? Dependent. That's why I read from that. We are dependent on Him. And when we realize that more and more, we can exercise humility. Humility is as Andrew Murray said, Lewis says this, the first step to acquiring humility is to realize that one is proud. Or he said that Stephen Covey, all truth is God's truth. In his seven, places of the, seven habits. Humility is the mother of virtues. Andrew Murray says, the place where dependence on God is the duty of every creature and the root of every good quality. The root of every good quality. And in Humilitas, which I'm going to refer quite a bit today, John Dixon, he says it's the inherent dignity of being humble is a lowering of myself from a height. And you, as we go through the scriptures today, just think about how often the Bible speaks of humility. And I've got them all down because it would be hard to turn to them all in the scriptures. But let's look at some so that you can, maybe you just write these down, just the reference. But, 1 Peter 5:5-7, I've already quoted. Six, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that you be exalted at the proper time. But it says, the first verse before that says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, when I do marriage counseling, you start off in Ephesians 5:22, you know, wives, be subject or submissive. I don't even use submissive anymore in my wedding ceremony because of the misunderstanding. I use different, but I use the illustration of the Trinity. The Trinity, we're submissive to each other. They're equal in power and essence and glory, but each has their role. It's not a lesser role. It's just how God set it up. I was talking with a friend of mine this week, and he made the statement, women rule the world. And I said, you're right. I said, I think the only reason God gave us kind of more authority is y'all would run up and leave us so far ahead, we would never catch up. He just gave us a little responsibility so that, you know, we could kind of be equal with you. But prior to Ephesians 5, what does it say? Ephesians 5:21 says, be submissive to one another under the claims of Christ. That verse sets up all of 22 through 31, 33, is that we're submissive to one another. James 4:6, he gives more grace. Therefore, God says he opposes the proud, but give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, he will exalt you. Ephesians 4:2, after Paul has spent three whole chapters talking about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, our inheritance in Christ, his first verse of chapter 4 is walk in him with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. First thing he writes off. Philippians 2, I'm not going to read that because we're going to go deep dive into Christ next week. Think about 1 Corinthians 1. He says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Drop down. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That's humility. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. How many of us would even think about saying, oh man, I've done pretty well. That's why I'm up here. We wouldn't even go there. And yet that's what it's saying. We are all grace recipients. And because of that, we all come to God on equal plane. I don't think there's going to be any boasting in heaven. I know there's not. Isaiah 57, we talked about where it says, thus says the High and Holy One, whose name is holy. I dwell with those that are humble in spirit, lowly in spirit. What's the verse that we're always praying for our nation? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If in my people who are called by my name humble themselves. That's the first thing it says there. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Romans 2. Do you suppose a man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them as yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? It's very easy to be self-righteous and judge others. I know Rick and Bubba were talking about the woman caught in adultery that came before Christ. And, you know, he said, I hear all the time, Bubba was saying this, I hear all the time that he said, don't judge any people. But at the same time, you know, we've got to be examples. You know, we've got to make sure that we're living the Christian life and not judging, but being where God wants us to be. Micah 6, verse 8, he's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And that's the whole premise of this pride versus Humility book. So just some others. This is from Psalm 119. Thou dost rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from thy commandments. That's Psalm 119, 21. 14:11, for he, same thing as Matthew, for he, everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Psalm 18, for thou dost save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes thou dost abase. That's Psalm 18, 27. And then one of the most convicting is from Proverbs 6, where he says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yet seven which are abomination to him. The first one he mentions, haughty eyes. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies and spreads strife among the brothers. So it is all through the scriptures. Think about, I was reading just recently about Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9. Daniel is praying for his people. Daniel, who, it's amazing what scripture says in Daniel 6 about Daniel. They could not find a ground of accusation against him except in relation to his God. I look at that verse and say, I wish. You know, that was Daniel. And yet in Daniel 9, when God says, I'm going to restore the, he's saying, I'm going to restore the land. I'm going to bring you back out of captivity. Daniel is praying, and he says, we have sinned against you. We have followed other idols. We, have disobeyed you. And basically the way I read Daniel 9 is he's interceding for these people. He said, we're not ready. Because we haven't learned our lesson. We are still idol worshipers. We still, don't put you first. And he says, we and us. And he never says those people. He says, it's us. It's us. It's just amazing as he prays through that. Well, is humility a weakness? In our society, you don't hear it that often. In Webster, it says, he defines it as not arrogant, not proud, but it can also be feelings of insignificance, inferiority, low in rank or importance, lowly status. That's what Webster says. So we're fighting a little bit against the culture in wanting to really be humble. In Numbers 12:3, it says Moses was the meekest of all men. He spoke to God face to face. So he was humble in what he did. But if you were to lead 2 million people, you had to have some authority. You had to have some inner strength. And so meekness not in the scripture is never weakness, but it's a strength. It's true in business as well. Good to Great, if it's not the best business book I've ever read, it's got to be one of the top, and I've read a bunch of them. The reason I read business books is, number one, I work with businessmen, but I think it's so much fun to see people that spend hundreds of man hours and hundreds of thousands of dollars to write this book about what the Bible says. It's true. I mean, that's really what happened. Any good business book, like Colson one time said, if you took the book of Amos, I believe, you know, it'd be the best business book you'd ever write. And, but Good to Great by Jim Collins, he had written a book about great companies, and he was given a question from the audience and said, do you know of any companies that started out good and has become great? And he said, that's a great question. Let me get back with you. And 5 years later, after he had 40 people that he sent out researching, like I say, hundreds of thousands of dollars, He came up with the reason, the number one reason was, and he had said, don't come back and tell me it's leadership. He had told those people, don't just tell me that. And they came back and they were discussing it. So we're sorry, Jim, but that's the reason. That's the main reason. They call it a level five leader. And a level five leader was builds enduring greatness through the paradoxical blend of personal humility and professional will. Personal humility and professional will. And he took all these companies, I think he had nine of them, I have to go back and look, that went from just a mediocre kind of company to a great company. And those leaders helped. And when they interviewed these leaders, what did they say? They weren't like Lee Iacocca. Yes, I did it. No, it was, you know, oh, I was at the right place at the right time. Or my people did it. You think of great coaches. They take responsibility for a loss, but they exalt their players, their coaches, everybody else if they win. And just so you know, I had to watch the George game on the porch so I could go up and down the porch last night. I couldn't sit still and watch. I was already planning my apologies to everybody. But humility also gives room for growth. And in his book, Humilitas by John Dixon, let me tell you about this guy. You wouldn't know it. He's Australian. He is a professional musician. He's a TV presenter. He's a historian. He's the senior research fellow of the Department of Ancient History, which would be John, at Macquarie University. He's co-director of the Center for Public Christianity, an independent think tank, and he's an innovative Anglican community senior minister of Sydney's North Shore. He's a pretty significant guy. He's written several books or whatever. And anyway, he says this, the most common outcome of being humble is that you will learn, grow, and thrive in a way the proud have no hope of doing. The logic is simple. People who imagine they know most of what is important to know are hermeneutically sealed from learning new things and receiving constructive criticism. We want to grow all of our life. We want to continue to grow so that we can be all that God wants us to be. We'll never get there. It's like I tell Ann. I'm going to be perfect one day. You'll never see it, but I will be perfect. And I want to grow. Again, I think I've already mentioned it here. It's my first thought when somebody gives me constructive criticism or wants to help me in a situation. Number one, they're bold to do it. I believe, you know, of course they could do it for the wrong reason. God can use that too. But it's my first thought. Thank you. I need to learn from you. That's usually not my first thought. But this is one of the great things the body of Christ can do for each other, is really help each other. Years ago, we lived in Richmond. My oldest daughter, Jenny, and carried over here, she was a biter. Did anybody raise children that was a biter? Good for you. I mean, there was a babysitter that she had marks up on her arm. And I said, you should have slapped her. I mean, you know, you have our permission, but she was a biter. And these friends of ours, they're still close today. They live in Muskogee, Oklahoma. We actually took vacation in Muskogee, Oklahoma. Nothing to do there. But, except our friends. But they came to us. They had children that were like 3 and 5 years older than us. And they said, you got to get this under control because they won't be invited. She won't be invited to birthday parties. She won't be invited to spend the night. She won't have friends. And whoa, that got our attention. That got our attention. And so we were much more diligent in dealing with Jenny. And she's not hitting anybody in the last few years that I know. But room for growth. Room for growth. What a blessing. suggesting that they were willing to step out, you know, they talk about your children with fear and trepidation, but they were willing to step out, and we're very grateful for them. Well, let's give some examples of humility, modern examples. There's so many, I'll include others, because when you talk about leadership, you got to deal with that. But in Richard's book, The Power of Being Humble, he talks about some people in there. One of them was Dwight Eisenhower. Dwight Eisenhower, led the Allied forces against Germany. And he obviously knew in the military, you know, authority. You know how authority is. And are we doing on time? This is something that he carried with him on a daily basis. It says this poem. He says, take a bucket, fill it with water, put your hand in it clear up to the wrist. Now pull it out. The hole that remains is a measure of how much you'll be missed. And then he goes on to say, there's no indispensable man. Now, that is true. But apart, God uses our five loaves and two fishes. So you got it. The point is, you know, if I think I'm the only one to do the job, I'm wrong. But at the same time, we got to recognize that God can use us in significant ways, even in the most minor things. I want you to get that. But one of the things Eisenhower did is before the D-Day invasion, he wrote out a letter to the president to say, these men gave their lives. We did as much research as we could on the landing places, on where the enemy would be. And he gave this detailed thing of all the preparations of how he thought it was going to be successful. But he said, if it's not, I take full responsibility for this invasion because it was my decision alone. Man, thankfully he didn't, but he had that all written out to send to the president in case things didn't go. And you read, I love reading history about the Civil War, World War II, and that kind of thing. And even a book, Joseph LeCocq on, I think it's called The Lion, A Wardrobe, Something Else, and The Great War. Yeah, The Hobbit. This war, the War of the Great War, about C.S. Lewis and about Tolkien, and they both served in World War I. What a senseless war, but brought them together anyway. But all the things that went wrong for them and went right for us, God was in all that when you read about that. Another one he mentions in here is Mother Teresa. And I just Googled again Mother Teresa this morning. You've got to, all the things that she received. Can you think of a more, she was 5 feet. Can you think of a more humble person that lived on the earth? I was there when Mother Teresa spoke at the presidential prayer breakfast. It was amazing. My first presidential prayer breakfast, a friend of mine said, you need to go, and got me. And,
what year was that?
1994. I was there the year before when Billy Graham spoke, and I was two tables away from him. And oh my gosh. But anyway, of those 3,000 plus people, but Mother Teresa didn't even come out to sit with the curtains on the table. She was behind the curtain there until she was called. I don't know if it was a part of her order, but she did not come out until asked to speak. And I remember just the presence of her, excuse me, and specifically how she dealt with abortion. She said, do not abort your child. Bring them to me. I will take care of them. I will take care of them. Just amazing talk. I can remember it like yesterday. But God used someone, one of the meekest people we would ever recognize, to make a significant difference in our world. Significant. And It's amazing that she did that. Well, how do we apply this? Okay, I've got time. Thank you, John, for giving me more time. Just some things I wrote down. We need to be willing to open our hearts and ask forgiveness and seek others' interest. Dana Ortland, as I've already mentioned, Gentle and Lowly, has been just the best book I've read in the last 5 years for sure. He says, how we treat others is an x-ray of how we view God. How we view God. It's an amazing thing. And it's hard because you think, could I have done that better? Or why not me or whatever? But God uses that to recognize how God works in anybody's life. That would be one application. Two is, here goes to Midland. Think of your marriage issues. If both spouses were truly humble with one another and willing, and I always tell in my marriage counsel, I said, you know, we as men are supposed to be the initiators, as I understand it, which means I need to initiate forgiveness. And I need to initiate, I was wrong. Don't want to do it a lot of times, but I know I got to live what I preach. And just think of how wonderful it would be. It's not I'm right or not claiming my territory or whatever. Those marriage issues, if we could, and you can use it in friendships as well or roommate situations, you know, being willing to say you're wrong or ask forgiveness. I'll go even further. Apologizing to your child. Now you think about your children. I'm thinking, because they're adult children now that I'm dealing with, the grandchildren. But still, we know that most of the time our kids got in trouble, they deserved us. They deserved to be corrected. But when you see a pattern in their life and you think, you know, oh, this, they're doing this again. And it's not, they didn't do it. They surprised us. And we jumped to a conclusion, or I jumped to a conclusion, and having to go back and say, hey, I'm sorry. 90% of the time, you know, don't say it that way. Just say, you know, I jumped to a conclusion. I didn't think the best of you. I didn't give you room for growth. I'm sorry. That'll do wonders for your kids. Wonders for, you know, and when you talk about leadership, really effective leaders, and persuasion is one of the best ways you can lead people as you lead through example, is to apologize when you've done something wrong. You think it's going to take away your leadership. It's only going to exalt your leadership. It's only going to give you more opportunities to say, hey, I'm seeing what you did, and I want to be like it. There was a, I think it was in the book, in Richard's book, there was a man that he was preaching at a place, and the woman said, well, you go see my husband. And he went to him, and this guy said, hey, I'm a self-made man. I got no help from anybody. I worked my way through college. I did all these things. Nobody ever helped me. My parents didn't give me a dime, that kind of thing. And he was a very gruff and hurtful person. And he said, oh, really? He said, yeah. He said, who changed your diapers? Who fed you when you couldn't feed yourself? Who cleans the bathroom so that you can go to it? And he got through to this guy. And he realized, before he even left the office, you're right, I've depended on a lot of people. And he did a 180. He called all his employees and said, I have been a jerk, that kind of thing. He restored his family and his wife. He wrote a thank you note to 3,000 employees, thanking them for what they did. When he realized that, just an amazing turnaround. Well, the last thing, Jonathan Edwards says this, the best protection one can have from the devil and his schemes is a humble heart. He was pretty smart. The smaller we are, the more room we make for God. And the last thing I'll mention is from Humilitas. I wanted you to know who John Dixon was. He was talking in the book about the biggest influence on his life when he was a teenager. He said, through my teenage years, the biggest influence on my life was not my football coach who could kick me off the team, or my kung fu master who could kick my butt, but a middle-aged volunteer at the school who taught scripture once a week. And in Australia, they had once a week at the school where people could have, people could come in and talk about the scriptures and that kind of thing. And this lady began to, teach them about the scriptures. She invited them to her home. He said, that was the biggest drunkard in the school with me and all these other people. We tried to mess her up, but she gave us great food. That's why we went at her house. And he said, you know, that one lady, her sacrifice, had a tremendous effect on me during my teenage years. And so this is kind of what I want to leave with you, is that you can be an influence. Your smallest effort, no matter how small you think it is, you can be an influence for others. And God can use it amazingly, amazingly. I brought a better to see. This is my favorite FCA poster. Can you see it? It is a little guy with a football jersey down to basically his knees holding the football. But in the distance, it's what FCA calls a huddle group, a small group. And he's seen them meet over the scriptures. And nobody knows he's there. And there's word, one word under it. Influence. Influence. Ann's not here. She's during the fall, we're having to help with a 6-month-old and a 9-month-old. And that's a long story how we got there with Catherine, because she's still coaching and she's got to go with games and sometimes travels, and Robert travels. So that's where she is today. But in her testimony, if you've heard her testimony, when she became a Christian at 14 in her little hometown, but she went to she said, a little fish in a big pond. She went to the University of Florida, which is a burden I have to bear. But it was all of her family are bull gators. I mean, you go to the restroom and it's blue and orange. And all my family graduated from Georgia except her. And but anyway, she joined a sorority at Florida, 85. And two of the girls stood up and said, We're going to have a Bible study. She thought, great, on Thursday night. I'll go to the Bible study on Thursday night. Then I don't have to worry about going to church on Sunday. I'll get my, you know, spiritual stuff from there. And one Saturday night, she was at a party, had a blind date, whatever. And he passed out on the floor. And so she went to these two girls and she said, I know Christ and you know Christ, but I don't know him the way you do. Tell me, you know, how to do that, which altered her life. She got involved in Campus Crusade and joined staff, and that's where I met her. Thankfully, she went to those two girls. They had a tremendous influence on Anne's life. She tells it now. She didn't used to it. One of those women was Pam Tebow, Tim wow. Tebow's mother. She knew where to go, where to get the answers. Changed her life. So you are Pam Tebow's, the Mother Teresa's, those people out there that God can multiply. Use your influence for good. You never know that we get to heaven, our spiritual lineage. Use your influence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that prompts our hearts. It helps us to live this Christian life. We can't do it without you. Thank you for the more grace you give so that we can recognize grace and the conviction of the Spirit so we can recognize our sin and go to you for forgiveness. Lord, thank you for the examples of people before us that have lived this life. And so, Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.